Take this off. It's a lovely day, isn't it, to come and worship our amazing God. Just want to read a psalm and then we'll get into a few songs. Psalm 121, quite a familiar passage to most of us. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Shane?
Good morning, folks. If you'd like to stand with me, please, if you're able, we'll worship the Lord together with three songs. Thank you, folks. Have a seat.
Minutes for the young people to go out. Brent, could you just bring up that last song again, the very first verse? I hadn't told Brent to do this, so I've caught him by surprise. Just read through those words. Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Saviour on that cursed tree. The next one. His body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by a heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. I want you to remember those words because it'll be awkward to go back to them later. And I hadn't really thought about this song when I was doing my talk. And there's a bit at the end where I'm going to talk about that love. Just remember those words. Welcome to our service this morning. Especially welcome if you're a visitor. So we're happy that you're here with us as we come to learn more about God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we just want to hear your still small voice today. Lord, as we read some difficult things, difficult instructions for us to follow, Lord, we know that it's your Word. We want to hear you in this so that we might apply it to our lives and live worthy of the calling that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how we react to authority. Throughout our lives, we've been exposed to authority. Growing up, you've got your parents, your maybe older siblings who impose their authority on you. At school, university, college, we had the teachers and the lecturers expecting things from us every day, every week, every month. At work, there's managers, supervisors, employers. In church, we even have pastors and elders and deacons. Hobbies and clubs, there's presidents and secretaries. And in life in general, we've got police, we've got the government, we've got traffic wardens, and so on. And generally, if I think about my life, I've resented most of them at some point or another. There's been some point in my life where I don't want to be told what to do. I want to be the one telling myself what to do. I want to be my own manager. I want to make my own decisions. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. But I've also been an authority. I've been a manager. I am a father. I've been a husband. You know, and I wonder which side of authority do you think I prefer? The type of authority that I like is I want to tell people what to do and I want them to do it now. And that might not have been the greatest experience for those under my authority, but it was a good experience for me. And when we think about authority, we can easily just jump straight to authoritarianism, that abuse of power, tyranny. And even when we agree with the principle of authority or the person that's in the role of the authority, we can easily rebel against authority because it restricts our freedom. Just think of the last year or so. You know, we've been told we've got to wear a mask. We've been told we've got to stay indoors. We've been told we can't go and visit our families. And we've resented it. Yes, we understand it's important. We understand why we have to do it. But we still resent it. Even when it comes to the church and the Bible and God, we can rebel against it because we want to do our way, not necessarily what we're being told to do. So we're going to read through Ephesians. We're going to start at verse 18 and go through to 33, although I'm only going to be speaking about 21 to 33, but I want to get a little bit of context. And I've asked William if he'll read that for us.
We commence at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing like music from your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instructions for the Christian household: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, see also wives should submit themselves to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water throughout the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain and wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one has ever hated himself. But they feed and care for their own body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Amen.
Thanks, Will. So I'm focusing on verses 22 to 33, but in the first few verses in the passage we just read, verses 18 to 21, Paul here is describing what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it includes verse 21 where it says, submitting to one another. Here Paul introduces this whole topic of submission. And from verse 22 through to chapter 6 and verse 9, he expands what this looks like. And when we read this through this, we can see that Christians are called to experience authority in their lives. And we experience it through submission. But we also experience it through leadership and care. And there's those two aspects to it. Submission, leadership and care. Today and next week we're going to be looking at a passage where we're taught that some are called to be submissive. And some are called to be in leadership. And some will be in both positions. They'll have to be submissive to some but they'll have to be an authority to others. The submission and care in marriage, we're going to look at that today. Submission and care in families, and submission and care in work, and that's going to be covered next week. I think Stephen's going to be covering that. But also in this passage, there's a bit about submission and care within the church family. Now, we're not very good at submitting by nature. We've rebelled against God. We rebel against authority. And we rebel at being told what to do. But Paul here is teaching that submission is evidence that we are filled by the Spirit. Paul's taught some amazing truths here in Ephesians, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's this great reconciliation of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul teaches in other of his letters, you know, there's this equality that we'd be both brought to God through, whether they were slave, whether they were free, whether they were man, woman, whether they were Jew, Gentile, whether they were rich or poor. There's this bit of authority, of equality. But here Paul is reminding us that even under Christ's order, there's authority, there's submission, and there's those who have to lead. And Paul specifically says there are roles that have to submit, and there are roles that have authority and have to care for those under their authority. And we're going to look at husbands, wives. We're going to look at Christ and the church. Now, we think about today's society, what the accepted norms are. There's this huge sense of equality for everyone. And it's egalitarianism. Everyone's the same. Self-rights, self-determination. There's a partnership rather than someone over us. And, you know, if we look at children, we can easily accept why a child should listen to their parents and obey their parents and their leadership. And we can understand maybe at work that, you know, the managers know where we're going and they're going to explain and guide us. And so there's some form of authority there that we would accept, and they're paying us, so we're going to do what they want us to do. But the idea of a wife who's a co-partner in a modern marriage must submit to her husband, that's a big one. That's really tough. That's really hard. But Paul's quite clear here. He doesn't really mince his words at all. He gives wives a unique instruction that he doesn't give to the husbands. And he gives the husband a unique instruction that he doesn't give to the wife. And didn't work. Hold up my hand then. So we've got this big question. We've got this amazing, modern, enlightened society. Is a wife to submit to her husband? Well, before I answer this, I'm going to actually tell you what it doesn't mean before I tell you what it does mean. What it doesn't mean is it doesn't say that all women are to obey all men. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that wives have to have no opinion. It doesn't say that wives cannot be intelligent. It doesn't say that wives are inferior. It doesn't say that wives are to be slaves. It doesn't say that wives can't discuss with her husband. It doesn't say that wives are to be abused by their husband. And I can say from my own experience, I've been guilty of many of these things and may not be acceptable. It doesn't say that husbands are always right. It doesn't say that husbands do all the delegating and then they can sit back with their feet up watching the Euros while the wife does all the work. And it doesn't say that husbands can abdicate their leadership role to their wife. So the question, and the answer is yes. Paul is telling us that is exactly what we have to do. If we like being in authority, it's easy for men in general, and the husband in particular, to interpret the submission as a type of enslavement. It's an excuse to expect the wife to blindly do what the husband expects, no matter what the consequences. And when you look at those lists of things, humanity itself and Christians specifically have been guilty of doing that. The instruction is directed to a man and a woman in a Christian marriage, the wife and the husband. It's not there as a general principle for all men and all women. And yet, over the years, it's always been that man is more important than woman. And they've lorded over them rather than having that loving leadership role. At work, in secular social gatherings, and friendships, and hobbies, clubs, sports, men and women don't have that instruction. It's between the husband and the wife. How many abuses have been committed over the year because of this passage, and the misuse of this passage, and the abuse of this passage for men to have rule over women? In a healthy Christian marriage, the husband and the wife support each other. They make decisions together. They look to Christ as the ultimate head of the family. They use their individual skills, their knowledge, their training, their aptitudes, and they take on tasks and duties based on their individual strengths. They'll share in the tasks, they'll share in the duties, but they also realize that the husband bears a greater responsibility for leadership. Now, just think practically. If a wife has more experience in a particular area, then of course the husband should listen to their knowledge and their wisdom. Not all men are gifted in every aspect that's needed in a marriage relationship. You know, if a wife is an accountant and the husband spends every penny in his pocket, you know, that you can have, then of course it would be wise for the husband to listen to the advice of the wife, and for the wife to have a role in paying the bills and keeping track and making plans. But ultimately, God has placed on the husband the burden of responsibility. But the wife's submission is no excuse to allow the husband to lead them into sin. It's no excuse for to allow the husband to abuse that authority that he's been given. Now, this is where it gets a wee bit tricky. And you think that was tricky, the next part. Why should a wife submit to the husband? And we see it in verse 23. Verse 23 says, just as the wife... We'll read it from there. For the husband is the head of the wife. Just as the wife has been instructed to submit to the husband has been instructed to have headship over the wife. And when you read through scripture, when you read through the Bible, there's no authority that's been given to anyone that guarantees that authority will not be abused. Nowhere. Because we're human, we're fallible. In Romans 13, you know, Paul talks about the authority of the Roman government. Here's the Roman government who had many abuses, slavery, overran the known world by force, persecuted Christians, burned them at the stake alive, fed them to lions, imprisoned Paul and would eventually execute him. That authority abused its power. It was wrong, and it will give account to God for its abuses. But the authority itself was right and good. The people in that authority abused that, and it became wrong, became sinful. But do you know something? Paul still says Christians are to obey and submit to the Roman government. There is a responsibility on us to submit. And if ever a husband abuses the authority that God has given them over their wife as a license to act in an abusive way, doesn't listen to the concerns of the wife, is a dictator, is not really living out what God wants them to live out, then that's not acceptable. The man will give account for that abusive action to God. Also, those sorts of things should be brought to the elders for discipline if they're using you know, you have to be submissive to me. You've got to do what I tell you. That is not acceptable. Headship doesn't mean to be dictatorial, authoritative, abusive. In verse 25 to 30, the husband has been instructed to love his wife, to give himself up for his wife, to care for his wife. I think that's actually in there. To care for his wife, to hold fast to his wife. That's not an abuse of authority. That's a loving, caring, leadership authority. So apart from the abuses we mentioned, the wife is to submit, to be subject to her husband, because the husband is the head of the wife. The position of husband under God's order for his people is to provide caring guidance and leadership for his wife. But as with any position of a leadership, verse 25 and 28, Paul uses a self-evident sort of idiom to stress the level of care. Paul says that caring for your wife should just be as natural as caring for yourself. Love your wife as you love your own body. Not the narcissistic love, you know, oh, I look at myself in the mirror every day because why wouldn't I, you know, because just look at me. It's not that sort of love it's talking about. It's talking about that common sense wisdom that a normal, sane person will look after themselves and take care of themselves without even thinking. Without even thinking about it. And this is the type of care that Paul is talking about. Without even thinking, the husband should love the wife in the ways that we're going to describe naturally, almost without any thought, we just do it normally. So in verse 33, we see that this submission and this care is summarized when it says, "Husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is a tough instruction for us to follow. And Paul realizes that. And what he does is he uses an analogy. And we need to look at that analogy. And he uses the analogy of what Christ and the church looks like. If we want to see an example of submissive love and caring leadership, then just look to Christ and the church. And that's where you'll get your example. In the gospel, Jesus used stories, analogies, metaphors. We call them parables. And when you read through the Gospels, you'll see the parable of, the parable of, the parable of. Lots of times, Christ used parables to help explain the kingdom of I think it's both, and it's neither. I think this is different. I think this is something that's God sets up his ideal of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there we have it. So we're thinking marriage, right? So there's marriage. And Paul says, this refers to Christ and the church. So that whole idea of marriage is talking about Christ and the church. It's a lot more than just an analogy. It's closer to, there's a phrase, a type of Christ. So you look in the Old Testament and you can see pictures in the stories, pictures about what Christ was going to do. When Joseph was taken away and he came back to restore his family, that whole story of Joseph, you can see a picture of what Christ was going to do. When you see Abraham sacrificing, going to sacrifice Isaac, and God provides himself a lamb, you see a picture of what Christ is going to do. And this is what this is here. This is a picture of what Christ was going to do. Not just a little analogy that we can use to help explain. Something that's a lot more important than that. Marriage between man and woman, and the man in authority over the wife, and the wife submitting to the husband, we then see Christ in the church, Christ being in authority over the church and leading the church, and the church submitting to Christ. And they are interlinked very closely. That husband and wife relationship was established by God to help us understand Christ and the church. God in the Old Testament is described as the groom of his people. The people are described as his bride. They weren't using social norms to help explain God. God set up a marriage relationship between a man, the groom, the caring leader, and a woman, the submissive wife. And this was set up to explain Christ and the church. In verses 23 and 24, you see, as Christ is the head of the church, then the husband is the head of the wife. As church submits to Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ gave himself up for the church so he can make the church holy. He can present it in splendor without blemish. This is talking about us. This is us. You know, I think of myself, I look at my life, I think of the sin in my life, the sins I've committed, the sins I still commit, the sins that I will commit. Jesus gave himself so that we could be presented in splendor without blemish. No, so when I look at myself, how can Christ do that? Because I am so bad. I am so bad. You know, you look at yourselves. I can't speak for you. Well, I could for a few, but I won't. And this is what we hear in John 3. You must be born again. And this is what Christ does for us. If you're a believer, if you're one of his people, if you're a Christian, you have been born again. That's why he left glory of heaven to make us holy. He died on the cross to take our penalty for our sins, the sins we committed. He pours out his Holy Spirit to cleanse us and make us holy. That's how Christ cared for the church. We are people who are not perfect. We've all made choices. You know, if we look at ourselves, we've made choices that are total rebellion to God, repeatedly. And we are here because God has given us amazing hope that we'll be presented holy and without blemish because what Christ did, and he gave himself for us. So we have this Savior who's this ultimate example of a caring, loving headship. And as a church, we have to submit to Christ. As a church, we're not submitting to an ogre. We're not submitting to a dictator. We're not submitting to an abuse of authority. We're submitting to the greatest love the world has ever seen. And a true Christian marriage, where there's a respectful submission by the wife, a loving, caring, leading husband in authority, can be a reflection of the gospel. In a world where doesn't care about God, doesn't care about the Bible, doesn't care about what God wants in our lives. They want what they want. We'll have an equal partnership where we all make the decisions, where we'll all do everything together. No, when you have that loving relationship that's described here, you are showing the world, this is what Christ and the church is like. This is what Christ does for the church. This is what the church does for Christ. We can easily respond if we see abuses in a relationship. We can easily respond to say, right, that's it. I don't like authority, so I'm going to reject it. You know, you look at Adam and Eve, our first married couple, our first parents, you know, and Satan told them the lie to mistrust authority. God has told you to do that. It's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. And there, right from the beginning, we have started to mistrust authority. It's easy to remember abuses in our past where authority has ruled over us rather than being a loving, caring leadership over us. And it might include our marriage. But if we demonstrate this loving, submitting relationship, it's a picture of Christ in the church. The church is to be salt and light in this world. It's a dark world. It's a tasteless world. And we have to be salt and light. And we have to be pointing people to our loving Christ. And we can demonstrate his love, his death, his resurrection, his taking of our sin through the submission of headship, and demonstrating this through that mystery that's been revealed, that a proper husband-wife relationship is a picture of the gospel. It's not that we're just using the analogy of the marriage to reflect what Christ is doing with his church. It's not using Christ and the church to say how we should be in our marriage. These were planned from the beginning of time, that there would be a picture of each other so that we can be witnesses to the world of what Christ has done for us. We're called to share the gospel not in word, but in actions. So as a church, we submit to Christ. And if you're a wife, you submit to your husband. If Christ loves the church with everything he has and gave up everything he had, and the husband is to love the wife with that same level of love, care, and giving themselves up, just as Christ loves, cares, and leads the church. True marriage displays what Christ has done for the church. And what Christ has done for the church displays what a true marriage should look like. And to finish, I just want to read, I was going to show it, but technology problems. Just want to show you, read through what John Piper says about this mysterious relationship. It'd be much better if it was on the screen, but the mystery and the meaning of marriage. God modeled marriage on the covenant love between Christ and the church. Therefore, marriage has always been a witness of this covenant love between Christ and the church. Therefore, the roles of the husband and wife derive from the roles that God designed for Christ and the church. Therefore, confusing or minimizing these roles obscures the meaning of marriage as a witness of this covenant love between Christ and the church. Therefore, let every husband seek to love and nourish and protect and lead like Christ, and let every wife love her husband and honor his Christ-like role, joining hands in Christ-exalting mission as God meant for the church to do. Amen.